Father God, we come before you now and ask that you would be our teacher, that you would guide us into the truths of Scripture, that you would encourage our lives, Lord, and give us something to feed upon and to be encouraged when we leave here. Lord, you know what each person in this room faces. You know every person in this room by name. What an amazing thought that is. What an incredible Savior you are. And Lord, we know there's a lot out sick, and we ask that your healing hands be upon them, and especially our little people in the nursery, that they would get well soon. And help them to realize that we're praying for them, and we give you much praise. Be our teacher now, Lord, and quiet our hearts, and may we leave here encouraged, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you'd like to follow along. We'll be in chapters 42 and 43. And Um, 42:1 says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect, one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." Those are the first four verses of our lesson this week. And so the very first question is, who is the servant? That title servant could also be applied to the godly remnant. It could be applied to Cyrus. Of course, he's not born yet. It could apply to Israel or Jesus Christ. The prophets have been called servants. So who is this servant? And it's real easy in my Bible because it's all capitalized. But I know the newer translations don't capitalize, so that's why we have to ask the question. And so we have to find out, who is Isaiah talking about? Well, I know immediately it's talking about the Lord, but some of you might have struggled with that a little bit. But it says, my servant, my elect, and then my spirit upon him, he'll bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Well, there's only one person that can do that. And then he will not cry out or raise his voice. You know, if you or I were going to start a new church or a new religion or something, we probably go on Facebook, we probably go on the internet and get a web page, we probably have a billboard down in Castro Valley, we would probably have notices we'd pass out, and we'd make a lot of noise about it, wouldn't we? But isn't it amazing? Our Lord came to this earth, and he did not cry out in the street or try to raise his voice or to be heard by everybody. I just find that quite amazing. It's so godlike in comparison to us, because we're kind of a noisy bunch. So anyway, something to think about. As God's servant, Jesus did what Israel could never do. He perfectly carried out the will of God. He fulfilled the law so that one day people everywhere may believe in the Holy One of Israel. And he's even included us Gentiles here. Who are Gentiles? Those are everybody who isn't a Jew. So, praise God, he included the Gentiles. That would be tough if we were left out. It's I love the fact that verse 3 is my verse, but I will share it with anybody that needs it. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. When I was dragged to Bible study years ago, really dragged, I knew a certain amount a bit about the Lord, but I had never read the Bible. I didn't know anything about Scripture. And I didn't realize I was so fragile. I was expecting my sixth child, and I had three preschoolers and two in grammar school. And I didn't have any answers for anybody, and I was very fragile. Didn't really realize it till I read these verses. Then I think I cried for about a week or two, because I was so afraid that this Bible study would come down on me about my sins, you know, and there were many. But they never said anything about it. And I realized that God would not bruise me anymore. I was bruised enough. And that I was a smoker, but we won't go into that. And smoking flax, he will not quench. But I just felt like I barely had any breath left in me. And I was so grateful for those two verses. So be encouraged. You know, the Holy Spirit deals with us after our sins, and we know what they are. And oftentimes we try not to listen, but we do. And then it says the Lord won't be discouraged until he's established his righteous kingdom. Well, that hasn't happened yet, has it? But one day it's coming. And I love verse 5. It says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. You know, just take your time every once in a while and just go appreciate what God has done. And soon everything's going to be in bloom. And that always does my heart good, because then I'm reminded of the resurrection. I'm writing that God is going to bring it all back to life. And we have some dead-looking trees around, but they're pretty soon they're going to blossom. So, and then it goes on to say, who gives breath to the people on it. And isn't it great that God doesn't charge us for our breath? Seems like everybody taxes us for everything else, but the Lord never charges us for his, for breathing breath of air into us. From our first to our last. There's some really wonderful verses in this chapter, isn't there? Then it says, Jesus Christ as a servant, he would come healing and as the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? Because you have to remember that the Lord hasn't come yet. And his righteous kingdom hasn't come yet. He was on earth in his ministry for about 3 years. And then that was it. And look at us here in this century, we're still studying the Lord and his word. That's great. And then verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. That's such an important verse, because so often we can look back through the church history and see men. Maybe they started off really well, maybe with a small church, and then they become a mega church, and pretty soon it's all about the pastor. And God will not share that glory. If God chooses to build a church large, then it is God's business for doing that, and you give praise to him. And it's only belongs to him. Or if you're a worker in a church, and maybe you've just really knocked yourself out for a group of people, and it really went well, and it was very successful, and pretty soon you find yourself, well, I did that, you know, don't do that. God gives us the ability to take another breath. Just remember that. And he doesn't charge you for it. So he won't share his glory with another. And then, of course, the scourge of idolatry. That is so simple and easy to fall into. It was Israel's big problem. And it's really, we think, look at it and say, well, they made carved images out of wood and out of silver and that sort of thing. But they went way beyond that, putting statues in the temple and having sexual orgies on the top of mountains and sacrificing your children and so on. And that all comes under that theme of idolatry. And we know how easy it is to slip into it. You know, hobbies once took a little bit of our time, now they take all of our time. And God gets pushed out. Anything that comes between you and God, better relook at that, reevaluate it. Well, Jesus would fulfill God's covenant promises to Israel, and would also be a light to the Gentiles. Spiritually unredeemed Israel, which is where they are today, and the Gentiles, that's what we are, but we're saved, hopefully, are blind and in darkness. I don't know if you came to the Lord as an adult like I did, But I remember sensing I was in such darkness, and it was so wonderful to finally know that the Lord was in my life, and he took away that darkness. I've had people say to me, well, you know, I just can't understand the Word of God, and I ditto in a lot of places. But for the most part, it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us what's in the Scriptures. And always ask him before you start a lesson or get into his word, teach me, Lord. You teach me what this is saying. And then if it doesn't add up to everybody in the class, don't worry about it. God gave you that. Hang on to it. We're not here as a who can do the better answer. Just if you can gasp something out, that's all that counts. And oftentimes we're in the wrong chapter. I've done that many times. I think, now where's that verse? It's not there, of course. Cyrus would be the servant of the Lord who would release the Jewish captives. Remember, he's not born yet. So some people have, you know, these higher critics have come along and said, well, Isaiah from chapter 40 on is written by somebody else. That's not true. God tells them. Told the prophet what to write, and God knows who's coming down the line that's going to release the Jews. Who's working behind Cyrus would be, of course, the Lord, and telling him what he needs to do. So it's still true today. Jesus Christ is sight and light to all those who trust him, and he'll keep you out of that darkness. If that ever should come upon you, you sense a darkness, just call out on for the blood of Christ to cover you, and that darkness will go away. God, unlike idols, can tell the future, and this divine ability adds to his glory. So don't tell me that you've ever used or gone to find out what the future is about through horoscopes. No, no, no. Or Ouija boards. No, no, no. Or palm readers or tarot cards or any of that stuff. Please don't. Only God knows what the future is. So you can always put yourself in his hands. Always can trust him. Well, I was trusting the Lord and he didn't answer it the way I wanted him to answer it. So I don't trust him anymore. I've heard a couple of people say that because they were stuck in a bad situation in their life. But you can trust him because, well, we'll see the verses in chapter 43 here, why you can trust him. And, you know, then it breaks into a song. I almost skipped right over that. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. Well, one day I think we'll probably be singing this song all together. Those that survive the Battle of Armageddon, and those that come to faith, it's going to be a wonderful day. We'll be able to sing glory to the Lord as the whole earth. Then we get in these bad verses I don't want to talk about, and that's verse 14. I've held my peace a long time. This is the Lord speaking, and he's talking about probably those 70 years while they're in captivity in Babylon, and then he's going to bring forth something new. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. And all of us that have gone through childbirth know, yeah, there's a lot of panting going on. Some husbands get cursed during that time. And but isn't it exciting, Charlotte Schmidt pointed out this morning that the Lord knows when you go through childbirth. You know, he knows what that pain is. He's experienced it. And so what does that refer to? I haven't got a clue. I almost called my son in Indonesia because he reads this through in Hebrew. But it could be a couple of possibilities. It could be that he's doing a new thing. He's taking them out of captivity. He's bringing them back to Israel, the land. And he could be it could be a noisy affair. We know they don't have an easy time. You can read Ezra, you can read Nehemiah. They go through a lot of struggle getting the wall built and the temple rebuilt. And so he could be referring about that birth. I kind of took it as the Lord coming the first time. They have to be back in the land so the Lord can come through the tribe of Judah. And that's how I looked at it. I thought it was real easy until I started looking up some references to find exactly what it meant. And, you know, they all skipped over that verse. So I can't tell you anything more than that. But don't sweat it. It's okay. We don't understand everything, that's for sure. But he would dry up all the vegetation. I'll make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. I'll bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them. So it's speaking about the Jews coming back to the land. But it was going to be a tough time. If they shall turn back, they'll be greatly ashamed. If they turn back to carved images, molded images, you are our gods. That's what they claimed. Don't forget there is a demonic factor behind those things. And don't dabble in it. Well, I can just look at this, that later when the Jews who were in Babylon would read Isaiah, they would they might wonder why they were experiencing such difficulties. But I think this really spells it out. Isaiah answered this implied question by pointing out that the Lord said he would lead them, and they were being in Babylon, they were being punished because spiritually they had been deaf and blind. And we have a very interesting question that came in the question box from last week, and I think it's a good spot to stick it in. It was having to do with Isaiah 41. Okay. Of course I can't find it. Oh, 16. I'm sorry. Chapter 40, verse 2, where it says, she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And the question was, how could Israel or anyone pay for their own sins? They can't. This doesn't seem possible, right? God's discipline isn't a punishment in the same extent as our sins. No, because the wages of sin is death. They didn't pay this. No, only Jesus can pay this debt. Could it be that the double Israel receives is mercy? Amen. And grace. Yes, I like that very much. But this is where Scripture interprets Scripture. And God doesn't deal with us after our sins. Or none of us would be here today. We'd all be dead. And you probably would have died. Well, I would have died when I was 2. But my parents told me not to touch the ant poison, and I did. It was sweet. But anyway, I would have died very early on. So aren't you grateful that God doesn't deal with us after our sins? And he didn't deal with Israel. The punishment, I look at the punishment and say, oh, they had it pretty easy. Because they were taken to Babylon for 70 years, and that's not a good thing, by the way. They had their temple destroyed, that was Solomon's temple, and then they were, after 70 years, they were brought back. What was that 70 years representative of? It was representative of the fact that every 7 years they were to take a Sabbath rest. So God said, you didn't take any of your rest, so I'm going to give the land 70 years rest. And you're going to go over here to Babylon. And so he didn't deal with them after their sins, but it was a type of punishment. So nobody receives double. That means completeness, I believe, in that particular verse. You know, I'm grateful that God doesn't deal with us after our sins. Wow. I've been in heaven a long time. No, I probably wouldn't have been in heaven. Anyway, They have been willfully, spiritually deaf and blind. It's really hard for us to think that somebody would put their trust in an idol when they had the Lord himself. It's just hard. But we're so prone to do that, aren't we? We're so prone to look for something else. It's just is. Just remember, anything that comes between you and the Lord is in the form of idolatry. The blind and the deaf, well, their servant would open their eyes and they would see the light, and so would the Gentiles. They were actually, Israel was supposed to be the light unto the Gentiles. They blew that kind of, except for our New Testament, it's mostly written by Jews, so we're grateful for that. And their cities would be looted and the people put in prison, and no one would receive them except, of course, the Lord, or rescue them, I should say. In verse 23 through 25, it says, "Where would Israel be? Why would Israel be plundered? Because the Lord could not protect them? No, it was because the Lord was punishing them for disobeying the law." And I say, if you begin to look at Israel's sins, remember when we studied the kings, they did everything. They were into not only idolatry, but they were into infant sacrifice and child sacrifice and sexual perversion is a ritual, and they were bad news. So God did not deal with them after his sin. I thought he was very kind to them in really the long run. Well, the Lord could have easily protected them, but chose not to. And I think that's an interesting thought, is that how the Lord looks at sin. He didn't remove it with a club, or he didn't club us because we're sinful. He simply let sin have its own judgment. And I thought that was very interesting. If you look back through your life, you can see, oh, I shouldn't have done that because it brought a judgment. And but it's just the Lord allowing it to take its full course. Unfortunately, sometimes the next generation is hurt by that. But then God promises them they're going to be brought back home. You have to remember, none of this has happened yet. Babylon is not even a huge nation yet. So, but this would be like the Exodus back in when God brought them out of Egypt, except it would be a pretty small number. I meant to look that up. I think it's something like 52,000 Jews came back. Someplace in my head, I remember 62, but I think they were counting the animals too. So I'll have to look that up again. Anyway, they do come back. And you can imagine, if you were dragged off to Babylon, was there any hope for the future? You know, they didn't have any cell phones, they didn't have anything to let anybody know, so it was the written word, and Isaiah would have been so encouraging to them. Then we go over into Isaiah 43. It said, "Now says the Lord who created you," and wasn't that fun to put your own name in there?
Yeah.
"And he who formed you," he formed you, he knew you before you were even in the womb. I just find this so amazing. What an amazing God we have. And he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name." And I thought that was so beautiful of Joni bringing us, "He knows my name. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go." What a beautiful choice for our singing this morning. It's so encouraging. Well, then we look at several fears that we shouldn't have. God would protect Israel or Judah and be with her during the difficult days, flood waters and fire. Another question came in the question box. How are you protected from fire? Well, you look up Daniel 3, 19, I think it is, where it talks about Daniel's three friends were all in the fiery furnace, but there was another person in there with them. And you find out who that other person is that was in them, with them. That's great. You'll be protected from the fire. So now says the Lord, fear not, I've redeemed you, I've called you by name. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. What tremendous promises. And if you have a believing child that's in deep problems in their life, whether they're married or not married or wherever, those are wonderful verses to pray for them. And it's not too shabby just to remind yourself in verse 1 that he created you, O Liz, and he who formed you, O Liz, fear not, for I've redeemed you, praise God. I have called you by name. He knows your name. He knows every hair in your head, which I had a lot of trouble just flopping over this morning. Left a few someplace. Anyway. Then it says, the second reason we shouldn't fear is that God loves Israel, loves you. This is special love. It's not because of something they did. It's not because of something you did or some quality that Israel possesses. It's because of his choosing. Isn't that amazing? But I just have to look at myself and think, God, I do nothing but give you trouble. Why did you ever choose me? You know, you must have made a mistake. Nope. I'll never know until we get on the other side. It's just his choosing. Israel is precious and honored because God's love. And you are precious and you are loved by him. Just think about that. Well, he didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted him to. No. But I love this part where when you pass through the waters. See, this is when I start to argue with God. I think, could you throw me a life preserver? Here comes the river. Could you pass me a boat so I can get in the boat? And I don't like the thought that all this stuff's coming. But you know what? He had a lot of work to do in this part. He had a lot of work to do in this life. So I got a lot of things pulling apart and falling apart. And it's a wonderful comfort to know that he's in it. He's going to take you through it. See, most of us are looking for a bailout, a way out, anything. And he says, no, I'll take you through it. There might be a lot of tears, but he's in it with you. Though Israel's primary referring, Isaiah rather, is primarily referring to bringing the Jews back from Babylon, he's also speaking of a wider regathering. The second coming of Christ, Israel will be regathered to her land from around the world, and in any event, God is not through with Israel. Even Paul says this. And if you're questioning that, read Paul's letter to the Romans in chapters 9, 10, and 11, but especially 11:1. He's not through with them. But, I often remind myself, if God is through with the Jews, is there any hope for the church? Because we're such wonderful people. Yeah. So, the greater return you can read about in 43, 5, and 6 verses. It says, fear not, for I'm with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Well, we've got a lot of Jews in the land now, but they will be fleeing for their lives during the tribulation, and then he will bring them back. He'll bring them back. I love reading all of Scripture. It just all ties together so beautifully. These are called Exodus. Exodus out of the land, Exodus back in the land. God invited Israel, still blind, deaf, and spiritually, brought before the nations, and God challenges the nations to bring witness to prove that they could predict the future. Then he said to the Israelites as his witness, and his chosen servant demonstrated that he is the only God in existence before any God was made. Just remember that. all ways do not lead to heaven. All is not the same as Jesus Christ. And the world will one day know that. They will continue to exist, and so will Jesus long after the last idol perishes. God's deliverance of Israel also shows that he is the true God. He's the only Savior. No one can oppose his plans. There's not a religion out there that has a Savior that died for the likes of us to save us from our sins. It's an amazing factor. Think about that sometimes. You are loved to death. No one can reverse what God puts into action or change his plans. God, who in the first Exodus brought Israel out of Egypt and drowned the Egyptians' army, would do an even greater thing when he brought them out of Babylon, and then again during the tribulation time when he'll bring them back into the land. Israel realized that God would do a new work, and God would provide water and streams of abundance, and his people would praise him. It's an amazing thing when you really put it all together. He's got it all planned out. Do we need to worry when he comes back? No, but be ready. Verses 22 through 25 shows the future of Israel's religion. Our religious acts, including prayers and offerings and sacrifices and incense, they had not bothered themselves in the sacrifice system. They couldn't. They didn't have a temple anymore, and they still don't have a temple. So as I was studying this, it looks like their sins would just keep mounting up because there was no way to get rid of them. It's an amazing thing to go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and see people put requests in between the cracks. I was so overcome when I saw that, and I thought, I have the Lord Jesus right here. I can talk to him at any time. I don't have to go to some wall and wail and cry out to God. You know, what a privilege. So one day they're going to have their sacrifices, and we believe the Antichrist is going to give them that opportunity. But that's Book of Revelation, so we'll get into that. God would forgive Israel, but he still needed to discipline him. God would punish Israel in disgrace and in destruction and scorn, which he did in the Babylonian captivity. That was tough. Why didn't everybody come back? Because they liked the schools in Babylon. No, I don't know. Some of them probably got very wealthy. So here's a question. How one can walk through the fire and not be burned? Read Daniel 3:19. And how does the later Babylon come back as a rich nation in the end times? Well, it may not only be a place, which we believe it will be, because they're going to sell everything that we like so much. But it could be a system, a Babylonian system. We have Christianity, and then you have the Babylonian system, which really appeals to our flesh. And Antichrist will set them up, and they're going to have a wealth that's beyond belief. I can get some verses for that if you'd like it. I just can't give them off to the top of my head. So, Lord, I'm so grateful that a bruised reed you shall not break, because I remember coming to class being so bruised and wondering if I could survive even another day, and yet that verse said that you weren't here to hit me over the head with a baseball bat because of my sins, but that you had taken care of that. And to think that you're such a loving God, that you would even direct the likes of me into a Bible study. And I'm grateful, Lord. I'm grateful that your word so spoke to me and so changed my life. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you lead us in the way we should go, and that you know the future. We don't. And sometimes it can overwhelm us, but you don't give us a life raft or a boat or even a life vest, but you give us yourself. And how you've told us that when you can't touch bottom, we're to float. You've got us. What an amazing Savior you are. Lord, I don't know if anybody here is sitting in that position where everything in life is kind of caved in, whether it's their marriage, whether it's health, whether it's a loss of job, whether it's a loss of a home. Lord, we don't know. We all have such difficulties. But I pray that they would hang on to this verse and realize that you are in it with them and that you will take them through it. Oh, God, reveal to them in a special way how much you love them and how much you knew their name before they were even born, even conceived, before earth even began. We can't even conceive that, Lord, but we give you much praise and adoration, and we are so grateful there's only one Savior, that there's only one way. Thank you for telling us about it, Lord. Give you much praise today. Lift everyone's burden, Lord. Help us to be thankful in them, and we'll simply give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.